Let me open us in prayer. Gracious Father, God, again, we just love you. And we thank you so much for bringing us together this morning. We thank you so much for the kids that were just up here. I call them kids. They're not kids. Those are adults, Lord. I thank you for these young adults that are graduating, Lord. And I just pray a special blessing over them. I pray that you go with them wherever it is that they go, whatever it is that they do. I pray that you go before them and clear a path. God, as always, I pray you be with each and every one of us and allow us to lean on you and not on our own understanding. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So with us honoring the graduates, today's kind of a graduation specific. However, each and every person will be able to glean some wisdom because we're going to preach out of the Bible, right? So this is useful for all of us. We'll actually even get into a little bit of that scripture. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want a head start. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible on a rack underneath you somewhere. Okay. It's really neat. Most of you know that I came from a youth ministry background. So teens are very much my joy, my comfort. That is my wheelhouse. That's what God kind of gave me, just the ability to, and it's probably because I am a little bit of a kid still, but he gave me the ability to communicate with teenagers and to speak with them. And Charity and I, we got to go on a trip, and it was really fast. We went to Indiana Thursday night, so we had this idea, hey, I got 6 old youth kids graduating Friday night. So on Thursday, Charity says, hey, you want to go to graduation? It's like, well, you know it's 5 hours. Yeah, okay. So I leave the office at 5, and we're on the road at 6. And we go, well, we went to Louisville. So we went to Louisville, and we stay. And then we got to go to graduation. And it was just so cool because we didn't tell anybody we were coming. And we just kind of snuck in. I just snuck into the gymnasium and just sat down with a family that we knew, super quiet. And then the procession comes out. And I see, I called him my protege. Because this kid, man, he just latched on to me. And by the time I was leaving, that kid was preaching. He was preaching in big church by the time I left. But when I got there, he wouldn't say anything. He wouldn't say one word to anyone. And I see him, and he's like, he's about to break procession and just run down and hug me. And it was just so exciting to be there. And then the class president, she was in our youth group, and she gets up on stage and takes a selfie. She needed a stick. I got someone a selfie stick once. And her parents hate me for it. But anyway, what I want to tell you is graduation is such an exciting, emotional roller coaster. These guys are going through so much right now, and they will be later, and they will be this summer, and they will be next year, and then the year after that, and so are the parents. So I thought, let's look at Scripture and try to see, let's try to discern, let's try to figure out, what do they have in store? What do we have in store for us in the future? And I, you know, before we left, I told them all, I was like, hey, I love you. Follow God. Just follow God. Always. In everything. No matter what. Follow God. Because man will fail you. Man will let you down. But God will not. And, you know, and Matt talked to you guys a little bit about Travis and his accident. And just being able to go and pray with the family once or twice, they're following God. And it's so neat to see this family that was in turmoil just, you know, 9 or 10 days ago. They're still a unit and they're following God. And when I could tell you, without God and being able to follow God, they would be an absolute mess. Now, I'm not telling you they don't have a breakdown every once in a while because they're human. But still, they are trusting in the Lord. Tracy, his wife, even told me that. She said, God is good all the time. Even though her husband was in a car accident on the way to their oldest son's graduation. God is good all the time. So we're going to look at some of Paul's words. And he's writing to his to kind of his protege. You know, he's writing to Timothy. And Timothy, if you don't know much about him, he was a young guy. Okay, he was young. And especially to be so elevated in what Paul was going to ask him to do as far as trying to start and lead churches. He was very, very young. Like maybe 34, like this guy. No, he was younger than me. All right, and so we're just going to read 12 through 17, and then we'll go over them in depth. It's 3, 12 through 17. My version might be a little bit different than yours. It says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So he says, indeed, all right, so definitely, certainly, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Just wrap your mind around that. Certainly, all who want to set out and pursue a life in Christ will be persecuted. This is not how most fluffy sermons start. No one wants to hear, hey, something bad's going to happen. But we'll get there. Okay, I promise there is the rainbow at the end of this. But all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. If I came and told you, hey, if you want to follow God, that's great, but someone is going to try to hurt you because of it, either physically or mentally. Someone's going to try to hurt you because of it. Would that sway your decision? See, Paul was speaking from experience, though. His experiences have taught him about the expectations of a godly servant of Christ. Godly followers of Christ should expect to suffer. Paul's experiences were not isolated or exceptional. But these words were an empathetic appeal for Timothy to join Paul in suffering. He's saying, listen, I'm suffering for the Lord. As a matter of fact, indeed, all who set out to live this Christian life, to follow this God, will suffer, will have persecutions. Will. It's definitely all, each, every, entirely, totally, completely, every single person who desires to live a godly life will undoubtedly, definitely, and certainly be persecuted. And maybe you've experienced that in your life already. Maybe someone has said or done something to make you feel like you shouldn't be following God, especially the will of God. I would tell you this is persecution. Persecuted, it means to be wronged, mistreated, victimized, offended, hounded, oppressed, pursued, harassed, hunted, bullied. Did you hear that? Hunted? Bullied, intimidated, discriminated, and pestered. Now, depending on where God has placed you on the continent, your persecution will look different, okay? Or on the earth. Because in North America, your persecution is, you probably shouldn't talk about your God. We should just talk about all gods. You shouldn't just isolate, you know, your God's not just the only God, right? Because there are other people that believe differently. So that's kind of what persecution looks like in North America. Now, if you go on over, I'm stealing this illustration from Francis Chan, so you might have heard this before. But if you kind of go over to the Middle East, there was a group of Christians in Afghanistan who were hunted. And they were caught. There was 23 of them or so. And then they were segregated. They were sent to different camps. And one of them was the pastor, and he knew what was going to happen. And he went to him and he said, "Kill me first. Let me be the example." And then another one said, well, you know what? I'm also a pastor and I'm older than you, so let me die first. But that pastor said, no. I'm leading the congregation. Let them kill me. And they did. He died first. It got all the way down to about 12 of them, I think. And they escape and they get out and they survive. And they come back over to America and they seek refuge in America. And you know what happens when you come to America? You get really comfortable. You just do. Because the persecution, we're not going to kill you for professing Christ in the United States of America. You might feel bad every once in a while. You might get your feelings hurt. But you're not most certainly going to die. And something very, very unique happened to these people. They would come to each other one by one and say, don't you miss when we were in that camp? Do you miss that? Wondering what they were going to do to us that day? He's like, it sounds absolutely ridiculous to think I miss being persecuted. But they say when they were that persecuted, they could feel the very presence of Christ. The more persecution that came, the more they felt in fellowship with Christ. And that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Listen, join me in suffering. Join me, because the more persecution you have, the closer you are to Christ. And we're getting ready to send 3 or 4 people out into the world. We're about to send them to college where, I mean, that's just the world, okay? Whether it's Christian college or Nazareth, it doesn't matter. Private school, public school, doesn't matter. It's the world. We're sending them out. And what I want you guys to know, specifically the graduates, what I want you to know is when you get there, you're going to be persecuted. If you claim I'm a Christian, someone's going to say, well, that's just stupid. Come to my party. That's just dumb. Why are you reading your Bible? Your Bible is not going to pass anatomy and physiology. Right? Your Bible's not going to get you through this. You need to be studying what the teachers are teaching. Or it just looks different no matter where you go. Those are just a few examples. What I want you to know is you will be persecuted. But James tells us, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Matt came up here and he talked about the three that were up here, and perseverance was in all three of their stories. How they were able to persevere and go to the next step. How they were able to persevere academically. And I mean, they're graduating. It's harder now than when we were there. But they're graduating. And they're going on to the next step. But how do we persevere? How does that happen? And he says in there, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Those of you that are involved in sports or have ever been involved in sports or have ever coached a sport, do you just get your group together and say, okay, we have a game on Friday, see you then? Or do you say, hey, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we have practice, and then there's also some practice Friday before the game? Yes, practice. You will have to practice. And we actually practice more than we play the game. If you look at it, you have put in more hours practicing and honing your sport or your skill than you will ever apply in the game. And that is what Paul is trying to tell Timothy. Practice your faith, because it's going to be tested. And when it's tested, you have got to persevere. You got to make it to the next level, to the next step. I used to joke all the time when we were when I was on SWAT, we always practiced for a game we never got to play. Because 95% of SWAT operations will end peacefully. You never really get to kick the door in. They'll come out or something stupid, right? But we always would practice. I mean, we were always practicing, always in the weight room, always shooting, always doing whatever we had to do. We practiced so much for this game, we never got to play. And you know how frustrating that is? But put that into your spiritual life. If you practice and practice and practice, and then you never have to apply it, thank you, God. But if you do, you're ready. Persevere. And then, so what have you learned? And it says, knowing from whom you learned it. When you were a kid, and some of us still are kids, we played this game called Follow the Leader, right? Super simple. And until you get that one kid that, you know, he's like walking, flapping his wings over, you know, raises his hand, puts his arm down, stands on one leg, and then does a backflip. That's hard to follow that leader. But if you're following a leader that's doing the simple motions and just kind of walking through the room, that seems pretty easy. And that's what Paul's saying is follow the leader. Know whom you have learned it. Let's look at 13. As for you, I circled you and I put exclamation points. This is very personal. As for you, yes, this was written to Timothy, but it was also written to you. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Paul's explanation, he wants Timothy to understand, look at the people you're learning from. Look at the examples being set from. Now, Timothy was taught by his grandma, right? So that's who he's specifically talking about. But I want you to think back. Who did I learn how to follow Christ from? Because at some point, someone has shown you, or at least told you, how to follow Christ. How to follow God. How to be inside His will. So think about that. Is that person a trustworthy person? Is that person living what they say they're preaching? Right? You know, and we talk about this in Sunday school. It's one, it's very easy to speak something. Very easy to say a truth. But it is incredibly difficult to live that truth. So as you look back and you think of whom you have received your teaching from, were they living it? Are they living it? And then realize, especially you three, there are people that are under you that are watching. So whether you want to or not, there are people that are younger than you that are looking at your example. And they want to know, how are you going to respond in each and every situation? Because if you respond negatively, so will they. And if you respond in a peaceful and happy, so will they. My kids will look at me when something happens and they'll just wait to see, is dad going to freak out or is he going to be okay? Because if dad freaks out, it was bad, but if it's okay, it wasn't, right? Younger siblings will do the exact same thing. And then you guys know as seniors how many freshmen look at you, how many sophomores look to you. And then as you go, you get to be freshmen again. So a little bit of it's relieved and you get to look to the other people. Pay attention to the spiritual giants that are going to be at your school. Because they're there. Associate yourself in this group. Find someone worthy of following. Find someone's example worthy of following. That's what Paul's trying to tell Timothy. Be strong. Continue in what you have learned. Because evil's out there. 13 again. I skipped 13, didn't I? Why y'all let me skip 13? That's all right. I'm going back to 13. It says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, be able to recognize the evil and the deceivers from the truth and the giants. Be able to know who you're following. In 15 it says, and now from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Let me give you just a little bit of a statistic. I've read this book. It's called Already Gone. Okay, and I don't want to scare any parents in here, but I want to tell you this statistic. Do you know how many people were brought up on the Bible and in church, but choose to walk away from Him? Statistics show that 18 to 29-year-olds, okay, there's this group of people, 18 to 29-year-olds, are turning away from God at an alarming rate. And the book actually says 61% of today's young adults who are regular church attendees are now spiritually disengaged. They're not actively attending church, praying, or reading their Bibles. 61% of church-going 18 to 29-year-olds, they just leave. They just walk out. They just don't stay connected to anything. And that is when they go to college. Of those 61%, 38% plan on attending church regularly when they have children. So what does this mean? It means that 61% of the time, evil people and imposters have succeeded in tempting committed Christ followers away. It also means the 61%, you know, the 38% said they're coming back, they know better, but they're doing it anyway. Something in their heart says, hey, okay, when I have kids, I'm going to go back, right? So they want that fellowship. They want that for their kids. But whatever happened between 18 and 29, they just don't want that anymore. They want to, it's almost like Rumspringa. They want to go do whatever they're going to do and then try to come back. But that's not really how we should teach. And that's an old book, so the statistics might be worse. But that was in, I think, 2010. So at least 5 years ago, 61% were leaving, 38% were coming back. Here's another problem. That was committed Christ followers. What about the ones that haven't darkened the door of a church, but at some point in their lives, you know, they were baptized or you know, they went to Sunday school and they had a church family, but then they disengaged. What do you think the statistics are like for that? There isn't a statistic that they know. It's really hard to test because it's really hard to get people to admit that. You got to find this group that will admit to walking away before you can test it. This is why verse 14 is so important. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Guys, it's our jobs. It's our jobs to help equip and bring up the next level of Christianity. It's our job to love on and teach and to inspire the 18 to 29-year-olds. It's our job to stop the 61% from leaving. It's our job to love them when they do. It's our job to be there with open arms when they come back in, when they bring their kids back to you. They don't want to hear where you've been. They want to hear, welcome back. But we need to set up a system where we can stop this from leaving. And did you know that in high school, I learned this at the last graduation I attended, the valedictorian, he yammered on forever. But he did tell me this. In 700, your high school career is about 720 days. You spend about 720 days of devoted study in high school for earthly knowledge. So the question is, how much time do you spend in the Word for heavenly wisdom? And parents, how much time are we spending in the Word? And then how are we setting that example? Are we doing the devotions with our kids? Are we leading? Are they looking to us and saying, you know what? I know whom I have learned from. And I'm going to continue that into college. Who knows, one day you might be reading your Bible in your dorm room and somebody's going to walk by and say, oh, wait, I'm going to go get mine. What an exciting thing that would be. What an exciting thing that would be. Timothy had learned learned the gospel and its demands from a compassionate group of teachers. They not only taught him his outline, but they assured him of his reality and the truthfulness. Truthfulness of the Lord. So back to 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ, or through faith in Christ Jesus. I want you all to notice that the aim of the content of the sacred writings is to relate God's salvational knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to be teaching always. Not just verbally, but with action. These guys that we're honoring, I said it before, they're going out into the world. Are they ready? How do we do equipping them? How did we do as a church of bringing them to the next step of their faith? How did we do helping them along their spiritual journey? How did they do receiving it? Are they ready? And if not, it's not too late. Yeah, they're going, but it's not too late to start. It's not too late to help them along. It's not too late to open this Bible. It will never be too late to open your Bible, to get the truth and apply it to your life. Never too late. I'm almost done, I promise. 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You have been given a book. It's like a textbook, but you have the teacher's edition. You've been given the Word. All you have to do is give it to someone else. It is good for everything. It is good for teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, I usually, when I read my Bible, I do underlining. I do a lot. I write a lot of circle. I put exclamation points where there's not exclamation points. Because it's so important. And this one, I circled a bunch. If we have done our jobs, just like Paul is telling, hey, Timothy, the people in your life that helped train you up have done a good job. But still look to the Scriptures, because they are going to bring you to a spot where that you are completely equipped for every good work. I had a debate recently with a professor that should Christians have good works? And I said, absolutely. Absolutely we should. And he said, but do they save you? Do these good deeds save you? Can you do good enough to get to heaven? I said, absolutely not. There is a lot of good people burning in hell. And that's unfortunate. But because of our faith, because of grace, because of Christ, because of the righteousness that we know, good deeds and good works will be a byproduct. They will just happen because we have this knowledge. We have this power. We have Christ Jesus. And we have His Scriptures. We have His Word. That we can do that with other people. We can bring other people alongside of us. And we can help equip them and train them up. So here's the challenge. As these guys go on to graduate, that we don't forget about them. That when they're gone off to college, you know, some of them are going away, some of them are staying. But as they go to college and they leave, our job's still not done. You know, we give you those Bible inserts, the bulletin inserts, so that you can stick them in your Bible. And as you're praying, that you would just lift them up. Because college is extremely difficult. You guys, the workplace is extremely difficult. We need to continue to lift them up, to continue to pray for them, to continue to teach them, to show them how to follow Christ. So that's our challenge. And you guys, as you go, your challenge is to continue to faithfully follow Jesus Christ. To follow Him passionately, to offer Him excellence in your life. And to show the people around you that no matter what persecution you may or may not experience at that time, that's not going to waver you. Evildoers and imposters will not sway the truth from your minds. What you know to be the truth. Let's pray. Gracious Father, again, we just come to you humbly, Lord. As we enter your presence, God, we pray that you would be with us, that you would move through our bodies, that you would use us as an example of you. And Lord, as we continue to our transformation, as we continue to look more and more like you each and every day, God, I pray that you would keep Satan at bay, that you would guard us, shield us from his attacks. And Lord, I pray when we're persecuted, I pray that we feel your presence, that we know you are there. And God, I thank you for your promise that as we go out, that you will be with us always. And I lift this prayer up in Jesus' name. Amen.